Please join your heart with mine for a moment of prayer. A holy and loving God, we thank you that you have called us together to worship you this day and to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. Today's gospel reading is a continuation of last week's reading from the Gospel of Luke, which is the inaugural beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's come home to Nazareth, to his hometown, and there he stands up in the synagogue and he begins to read from the scroll of Isaiah. The people in the synagogue are thrilled to have their hometown boy back in their midst. And they have heard all that Jesus has done in other communities, and now here he is back home. They anticipate that he'll do even greater things in Nazareth. Jesus reads the prophecy of Isaiah, he rolls up the scroll, and he sits back down. And then he announces boldly that today, this scripture is fulfilled. But he doesn't stop there. He pushes the shock index even farther. This prophecy, this promise, isn't just for the hometown crowd. It's not just for the faithful Jews, but it's a promise for all people. The Nazareth congregation expects miracles, and instead, they get two stories out of their own faith history. Jesus tells two stories about their greatest prophets, Elijah and Elisha, prophets that come to rescue not hometown folks, but those regarded as outsiders. Elijah, in the time of a drought and famine, cares for the widow of Zarephath, not in Israel, but in Sidon, in a foreign land. Elijah gives the gift of God to an outsider. And Elisha heals the leper Naaman, who's the general of an enemy force in Syria. Jesus makes the point that God's mission and God's ministry is not just to the hometown group. God has sent Christ into the world for all. These two stories where God chooses foreigners over the faithful enrages the people of Nazareth, and they turn on Jesus. They drag him to the edge of a cliff, ready to shove him over the edge. But then, it's then that the miracle occurs. Jesus calmly walks through the midst of them. Jesus walks through their violence. Jesus walks on, not an easy journey, but one Jesus must make. Jesus is always on the move. He can't hang around Nazareth. He can't be claimed as the hometown hero. He can't be confined by their limited understanding and only their acceptance. God has a much different plan. The truth in this scripture is that rejection does not ever bring an end to God's mission and God's purpose. Yes, Jesus read that prophecy from the scroll of Isaiah, and it was true that God longed to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to bring freedom for the oppressed, and to finally announce that the acceptable year of the Lord's favor was present. But it wouldn't happen only in Nazareth. It wouldn't be in the Nazareth synagogue that all these things would come to pass. God had a greater plan and a greater purpose. The long-awaited Messiah wouldn't do things the way the synagogue crowd expected. It didn't match their expectations, what Jesus said. They couldn't stomach that Jesus hadn't come home just for them. They couldn't accept this change. It was more than they could bear. And rather than try to fathom this new thing, rather than try to come to terms with what God was doing, they rejected Jesus. They rejected this new teaching, this new reality. They rejected it, wanting to throw it over a cliff, get rid of it, rather than trying to live in the tension of transition and confusion. Rejection seemed like the only viable option. If it doesn't work for us, if it doesn't meet our expectations, if it isn't what we anticipated, if it's too hard to live with, we tend to throw it out, to reject it. Unfortunately, that's the way many of us live our lives today. If it doesn't fit our own agenda, we tend to reject it and throw it out, rather than realizing that it's not an easy journey and that perhaps God wants something else of us. Yet Jesus, in the scripture this morning, walked right through that rejection. He walked through that rejection to live into the new day that God had in store, that God had in mind. At first glance, it might seem like our Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah and the reading from 1 Corinthians don't have much in common with this story from Luke's gospel. But in reality, all three scriptures are about God offering something that doesn't match our expectations. Jeremiah is a young man, a young boy perhaps even a child. At least he's very inexperienced. When God calls him to be a prophet, when God says to him, "I have known since your birth that you had a purpose, and your purpose is to be a person to share my word." Initially, Jeremiah gives God all kinds of excuses why he isn't the right one. Yet God is ready to equip him for his call, and no excuse, no matter how valid, will deter God's plans. God touches Jeremiah's tongue and gives him the word he needs. Jeremiah never expected, probably never wanted, to be a prophet, but he even dreaded the message that he needed to bring to the nations, a message that God would pluck up and pull down, that God would destroy and that God would overthrow, but God would also build and God would plant. Jeremiah, as that young boy, truly didn't believe he was up for the task. Yet God knew him. God knew what he was capable of. God equipped him for the journey, which for Jeremiah was never an easy journey. But God also promised at that calling, in that scripture today, that God would be with Jeremiah all along that journey that God had started him on. It might not have been the journey that Jeremiah expected for his life, but it was the journey God intended for him. All Jeremiah needed to do was trust that God was with him. And that didn't mean that there weren't times Jeremiah doubted, that Jeremiah had fears, that Jeremiah wanted to quit. But God would still use Jeremiah to share his word with his people. Do you today trust that God has a plan for each of you? Do you believe that God will give you everything you need to live out that plan, to live into that plan? Do you reject that call on your life because it's not what you expect, not what you anticipated? Remember, rejection doesn't bring an end to God's mission or God's claim on your life. Jesus walked right through rejection, and God is stubborn and persistent, and rejection is not the last word. Jeremiah was called at an early age. God had a purpose for him, and Jeremiah lived into that call. It wasn't an easy journey, but he knew that God was with him. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is dealing with a difficult congregation. Things were truly out of balance in the Corinthian church. There were certain individuals who thought they had reached the pinnacle of righteousness because they had been blessed with certain spiritual gifts that they believed put them in a place of greater importance than others in the congregation. They believed they had a place of privilege. They had put themselves on a pedestal and they looked down on everyone else. Their expectation of life in the community was that others would defer to them. It bordered on idolatry. They had forgotten the very source of their gifts. They no longer worked to build up the body of Christ. Their self-centered attitudes were breaking down the community and, in fact, were threatening to destroy it. Paul seeks to correct all this. He strives to show them that all gifts have their source in God. All the gifts are equally valued and needed in their life together. Paul shatters their expectations when he says that there is something of more value than even these spiritual gifts. It's not another gift, but it's a more excellent way. It's a way to live, and it's what all followers should pursue. And Paul says it's love. It's agape, love for all humanity, the love that God made real when he gave the world his son, not for judgment, so that others might come to know this great gift of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is often referred to as the hymn of love, and it's especially read at weddings to celebrate the love that has brought a couple together. And it's a reminder of God's love and the love that they ought to have for each other in their life together. But this famous hymn of love is actually written to parties engaged in a nasty church fight. Paul is saying that no matter how faithful, no matter how spiritual, no matter how knowledgeable or how charitable you are, if there is no love, if there is no love, it all amounts to nothing. If there is no love, the spiritual gifts are of little value. It wasn't that the Christians in Corinthians weren't gifted. It was that they didn't know how to use those gifts in love. They had forgotten that what was most important was to love God and to love one another. Paul reminded them and us that love should always be primary. It is always essential. Those words that Janice read for us are so familiar that sometimes it's helpful to hear it in a different translation. And this is how Eugene Peterson in The Message translates this part of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love is primary. Love is essential. And love is effective. Paul goes on to talk about the very character of love. God's love and our love for others is what creates a community and what holds it together. Again, quoting from Peterson, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Keeps going to the end. So love, Paul says, it's primary, it's essential, it's effective, it builds up the community, and it is eternal. Spiritual gifts won't last. All that will endure to the end is love. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our incompletes will be canceled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to do to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, love extravagantly, and the best of the three is love. The best of the three is love. Now, that wasn't what the Corinthians wanted to hear, and it's not what they expected to hear, but it was what God needed them to hear. It wouldn't be an easy journey, but without love, it would be an impossible journey. We can never reach the heights of love that Paul describes. All of us have room to grow. It's a high standard. The bar has been set very high by God himself, and that love was made real only in Jesus Christ. It's not an easy journey to love, but it's God's journey. God asks us not to give up. God asks us to keep striving. There is a more excellent way. God says, stay open to the new thing that God longs to do. Don't reject it because it doesn't match your expectations. Say yes to God, knowing God goes with you, and let love be the guide on your journey. It won't be an easy journey, but it truly is the more excellent way. Amen.